people. Open your Bibles tonight to a couple of places. We'll be in Ephesians chapter number 4, and I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 first. I'm going to start a series tonight, and I'm going to take the thought out of Ephesians chapter, out of 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Glad to have some folks here from Brother Gluck's. Now, did you tell me you were Brother Gluck's daughter, right? So that makes you the son-in-law.
Yes, sir.
Brother Gluck's been pastoring Community Baptist Church. He's been pastoring there, would you say, 55 years in Andalusia, Illinois. Sure, I love Brother Gluck. I was at a couples retreat years ago. Me and my wife went to a couples retreat with Brother Maury, and Brother Gluck was part of that, and he had us in stitches most of the night. I mean, Brother Gluck, I need to get him down here sometime. You would love Brother Gluck. But thank y'all for being here tonight. Thank y'all for being here. Church, I'm glad to see you here on Wednesday night. I love Wednesday nights. Ephesians chapter number 4, stand with me. I'm going to read a couple of verses. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, in verse number 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." Several weeks ago, I was looking for something else and came across this, and the Lord just spoke to my heart about this, and I got to thinking about it. Every secular job I've ever had, I was given a handbook. Anybody know what a handbook is? In that handbook, it basically tells you how you ought to behave at work, doesn't it? It tells you what you can do, what you can't do, what you're going to get fired for if you... You know, I was talking with a guy. I was getting my oil changed at Bombs one day, and the guy was telling me he was having trouble getting employees. And he said, "You know, I'm going to tell you, the ones I'm interviewing today, they don't want to know how much the salary package is. They don't want to know about the pension plan. They don't want to know about the hourly wage. They don't want to know about any of the important stuff. The main question that I get is, how many days can I miss before I'm fired?" All of those things would be found in an employee handbook, correct? And so tonight, for the next several weeks, I'm going to start preaching on what I'm calling the church member handbook. The church member handbook. There's some characteristics. Apparently, the Apostle Paul thought it was important enough that he said that there's some ways that we ought to behave ourselves. And so tonight I want to start with the first characteristic that I think would be a good place to start. In Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 32, the Bible says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So tonight I want to preach on this thought on this subject. The forgiven church member. The forgiven church member. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for the we've already heard. I pray that you'd help me to preach now, which you've laid upon my heart for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I recently read of a Spanish father who had become so estranged from his son after years of fighting and fighting. They'd become estranged that the son ran away and the father set out to find him after years of searching. He searched for months into years, but to no avail. And finally, in his last desperate effort to find his son, the father put an ad in the Madrid newspaper that read this: "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon on Saturday." On Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. Think about that. I read about a New Jersey artist who came up with an idea of selling guilt kits. Listen to this, church. Each kit contained 10 disposable paper bags and a set of instructions that read this: "Place bag securely over your mouth, take a deep breath, blow the guilt out, dispose of the bag immediately." Amazingly, He sold 2,500 kits at $2.50 each because people were carrying around a load of guilt, searching for somewhere, some way to remove it. I'll be honest with you, is the longer that I live and the longer that I'm in the ministry, I find that we live in a world that's starving for forgiveness. We live in a world that's seeking forgiveness. The guilt and the shame of past failures serve as a ghost which haunts the lives of millions and millions of people. We long for forgiveness. We look for forgiveness. We live for forgiveness from the friend, from a parent, from a spouse, from a parishioner, even people running to a priest trying to find forgiveness. The sad tragedy is that the church, the body of Christ, ought to be the first place someone can find forgiveness, but it's often the last. Some of the most unforgiving people in the world are those who claim to have been forgiven by God. We've all heard the saying, what kind of church would this church be if every member were just like me? That leads to the follow-up question, what kind of church member are you? Let me remind you of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Apparently, the Apostle Paul knew that those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, the church, he knew that they ought to behave in a certain manner. Every church member is to bear certain behavioral traits and characteristics. Who'd say amen to that? There ought to be something different about God's people. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, I hope you understand tonight that when I speak of the church, I'm not necessarily referring to the building or the properties. I know that we have a hard time making distinction between the church and the building. But not only am I speaking of the body of Christ, but personally I'm speaking to this congregation who just happens to assemble together in this building. And so as we open the handbook for church members tonight, the very first characteristic to see in order to be a true member of the Lord's church is to be a forgiving church member. To be a forgiven church member. I want you to notice three things tonight as we look at these verses together. Notice, first of all, we find forgiveness appropriated. Forgiveness appropriated. In verse number 32, look at the phrase, God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It indicates that the Apostle Paul is speaking to those who have been forgiven. These are they who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, experienced His forgiveness. Forgiveness had been appropriated for them, to them, and by them. We find, first of all, they're fully forgiven. They're fully forgiven. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood. We just heard the young people sing about His blood. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You know, if you look that up, the word forgiven is a Greek word that literally means to send away. To send away. What is it? What is it? What is sent away? Sins are sent away. This is one fundamental every one of us have in common. Guess what? We're all sinners. That's one thing that we all have in common. There's not one of us who's not a sinner. There's not one of us who is not sin. All are included. None are excluded. I read something yesterday. As a commentator I read, he compares good works to Monopoly money. He says as long as you're only playing Monopoly, those blue 50s and yellow 100s are of tremendous value, especially if you've got some extra, if you're playing against Pastor Jonathan. But in the real world, Monopoly money is absolutely worthless. Monopoly money won't pay your mortgage, your power bill, your cable bill. In much the same way, Isaiah chapter 65 in verse number 6 compares our good works, our good deeds to filthy rags in the sight of God. Our best works are as filthy rags. So in God's economy, our good deeds are like Monopoly money. They're absolutely worthless. Why? Why is that? Well, there's only one standard that God will accept, and that is perfection. There's only one standard God will accept, and that is perfection. So we all, every one of us, have been disqualified. Guess what? Because of our sinful nature. We're disqualified, but that's where Jesus comes in. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad of that? He did what no one else could ever do. What is it that he did? He provided redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Again, remember that word forgiveness, it means to send away. The picture is of the Old Testament sin offering. On the Day of Atonement, there were two goats that played a part. One goat was the actual offering presented for the people, for the sins of the people. The other goat was the scapegoat. The high priest would take and lay his hands on the head of the scapegoat, in essence, placing the sins of the people. Then the scapegoat was let go into the wilderness, never to be seen again by Israel, representing their sins had been taken away. And Jesus Christ, the New Testament scapegoat at the cross of Calvary, the Bible says that God laid on him the iniquity of us all, and through his blood, he sent our sins away. Is that not what John the Baptist declared when he saw Jesus coming across that Judean hillside, and he cried with a loud voice, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Church, I'm telling you tonight, forgiveness means that God, through Christ, has sent our sins away. Somebody may ask, if God sends them away, where does he send them? Well, the psalmist declares in Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us." Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17 says, "For thou hast cast all my sin behind thy back." In the book of Micah, he says, "Thou subdued mine iniquity and cast them into the depths of the sea." And with the songwriter, you and I can sing. You ask me why I'm happy. I'll just tell you why. Why? Because my sins are gone. Aren't you glad of that tonight? Don't get excited about it tonight, church, but our sins are gone. Because of him. Yes, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Yes, we're all sinners. Yes, we're deserving of hell. But bless his holy name tonight. Because of the blood of the sinless Son of God, you and I can be forgiven. Our sins can be washed away. And though your sins be as scarlet, we can be made white as snow. Aren't you glad of that tonight? Fully forgiven. But don't you notice freely forgiven as well? We're not only fully forgiven, we're freely forgiven. In verse number 30 of Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says this, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, which you are sealed unto the day of redemption." The word redemption means this. It means to pay the price, liberation procured by the payment of a ransom. The story of redemption can actually be told in three words, Greek words, meaning first to be a slave, to buy in the slave market. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 says, "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Church, what I'm trying to tell you tonight is the Lord Jesus Christ bought us in the slave market of sin. The ransom price was his blood, and we are his bond slaves. The next word that means to buy out of the slave market, to buy off, to buy for oneself. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 13 says this, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree." What I'm saying is the redeemed are the possession of the Lord Jesus Christ, not for a short time, but forever, and will never be put up for sale on the slave market again. Isn't that good news tonight? The next word literally means this, to liberate by payment of ransom. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." Listen, the redeemed are set free from the guilt and the power of sin now to finally to be set free from the presence of sin at his coming. Aren't you glad of that tonight, church? Redemption was exercised in eternity past, experienced in eternity present, and will extend into eternity future. Redemption implies that a price has been paid. However, church, listen, the price was not paid by us. It was paid for us. You owed a debt that you could not pay. He paid a debt that he did not owe. And so this redemption, which provides forgiveness, doesn't cost us anything, but it costs God everything. It's not cheap, but it is full and free. We all know the story of William Cowper, the teen, sing a portion of that song tonight. He suffered from bouts of depression and thinking that life was not worth living. He attempted to take his life on 3 different occasions. However, each time that he tried to kill himself, something always happened to prevent it. After his last attempt, he thought to himself, I'm such a failure, I can't even succeed in killing myself. That evening, he was walking by a mission where service was in progress, and he heard the singing, he heard the rejoicing inside, and he stopped outside to listen. It was then he heard a man get up and tell that God loves him so much that he sent his darling son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save him. And that night, William Cowper gave his heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Years later, a man who wanted to bleed to death wrote these words: there is a fountain filled with blood, drunk from Emmanuel's vein, and sinners plunged in flood, lose all their guilty stains. I'm telling you tonight, church, members of the Lord's church should act like they have been forgiven. Aren't you glad you've been forgiven tonight? Aren't you glad you'll never have to spend 1 second in the charred walls of the dam because you have been forgiven? We are not to live in condemnation. We're not to live in guilt and shame. Why, church? We have been forgiven. Forgiveness appropriated. But don't you notice also, not only forgiveness appropriated, notice forgiveness demonstrated. Forgiveness demonstrated. If you've received forgiveness tonight, say amen real loud. Once forgiveness has been received, it can be released. Once forgiveness has been appropriated, forgiveness will then be demonstrated. Verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. As I said earlier, although it makes no sense, those who have claimed to have been forgiven are sometimes the hardest to get to forgive. Right? Wait a minute now. Hold on. We were up here a while ago. We've been forgiven. Hallelujah, right? Let me rewind. Aren't you glad you're forgiven? Glory to God. You're not going to have to die and go to hell. Why? You've been forgiven. But it's sad. We who have been forgiven are sometimes the hardest to get to forgive. You see, they claim to have been forgiven by God, yet they cannot forgive someone else. God forgave and sent away every sin we ever committed, yet when we don't demonstrate that same forgiveness, we basically say that our standard for forgiveness is higher than God's standard for forgiveness. Oh, you missed that. You missed it. I took a long time typing that. You missed that. Church, do you understand? You understand when we don't demonstrate the same forgiveness, we basically say that our standard of forgiveness is higher than God's standard. We're a lot like the Quaker who owned an ornery cow. Every time he milked it, it was an ordeal. He dreaded it, hated it. One particular morning, the cow was unusually irritable. The Quaker was determined to the session without getting mad, getting angry. As he began to milk the cow, it stepped on his foot. He groaned underneath his breath and pulled his foot free. The cow then swished her tail in his face with like a long string whip, and he merely leaned away so it wouldn't hit him. Next, she kicked over the bucket, spilling the milk. Then, to top off everything, the cow hauled off and kicked him against the wall. That was all the peaceful Quaker could take. He stood to his feet. He marched in front of the cow, and he pointed his finger in his face and said, "Thou dost know that I'm a Quaker. Thou knowest I cannot strike thee back, but I will sell you to a Baptist." It's Some of y'all are going to get that laying in bed tonight, and you're going to laugh your head off. Forgiveness that is not demonstrated is not forgiveness. Let me say that again. Forgiveness that is not demonstrated is not forgiveness. If I have been forgiven, I will forgive. Not I may. If I have been forgiven, I will forgive. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So notice first of all what it means. Notice what it means. The word forgiveness, we looked up a minute ago, it refers to God's forgiveness. It's a completely different word than the word in our text. The word forgiven is a Greek word that literally means to grant a favor or pardon, to act graciously toward the offender. It takes away the idea of merit, what the offender deserves, or whether or not they accept forgiveness. This type of forgiveness rests solely on the basis of grace. We do them a favor when we forgive them. But most of all, we do ourselves a favor. We do ourselves a favor when we forgive them. You see, church, what we fail to remember is the one in prison is not the offender, but the offended. The offender is not being held in the stocks of bitterness and chains of unforgiveness, but when I give them something they don't deserve, and I release myself from the prison of unforgiveness. Somebody might say, well, if they come to me and apologize and make it right, then I'll forgive them. They're going to make the first step, and I'll forgive them if they'll make the first step. Or if they quit doing what they're doing, then I'll forgive them. That all sounds good. But as I study this matter of forgiveness, and I have studied it a long time, I don't see any conditions attached to this kind of forgiveness. None. Forgiveness is not denying the reality of hurt. That's important. Forgiveness is not denying the reality of hurt. Forgiveness is not letting the offender off the hook. Forgiveness is not overlooking. Forgiveness is not condoning the transgression. Matter of fact, the truth of the matter is that someone always has to pay the debt of offense. Why? Because an offense always creates an obligation that must be paid. And because of that, when we forgive someone, the debt of hurt, the debt of pain, and offense is not for them, it is for us. Forgiveness is not for the debtor, it's for the creditor. Forgiveness is not for the offender, it is for the offended. Let me put it this way. When we forgive someone, we're not saying that a wrong did not occur, that their sin was all right, or we're not saying that it didn't hurt us at all. That's not what we're saying. No, we're not saying that. What we're saying is what you have done has created a debt. And you don't have to pay me because I forgive you. And that debt will then be settled between you and God. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. You hold a grudge if you want to, and you'll live your life in misery. You hear me, friend? You'll live your life in misery. God knows how to handle your hurt a lot better than you can handle your hurt. I promise you that. I'm thinking of a lady right now. And if I'm not mistaken, unless something happened in the last years, she died a very bitter, bitter, nasty woman because her husband ran around with her for years. Unless something happened in the last few years of her life that I didn't know about, she died a very bitter, nasty woman. Isn't that awful? Not only the pain and the hurt, yes, was she done wrong? Yes, she was done wrong. Did that hurt her? Yes, it hurt her. But all of those years were stolen from her after the hurt kept hurting. Do you understand? Listen to this statement. When you resent them, you resemble them. When you resent them, you resemble them. But when you release them, you release yourself. You release yourself. Forgiveness doesn't let them off the hook. It lets you off the hook. Something I read this week says, the first and often the only person to be healed by forgiveness is the person who does the forgiving. When we genuinely forgive, we set a prisoner free, and then we discover that the prisoner that was set free is us. In holding a grudge of unforgiveness against someone, we don't do anything but hurt ourselves with our own inability to receive forgiveness. You see, that unforgiveness flows both ways. Oh, don't miss this. I can't tell you the times I've heard this statement. Well, Pastor, you don't understand what was done to me. Brother Lane, I can't tell you the times. I was on the phone for almost 2 hours yesterday morning with somebody in another state that said those words. And church, what I'm trying to get you to see, what I'm trying to get you to understand is this unforgiveness flows both ways. Forgive and we will be forgiven. The method of true forgiveness is described in verse number 32. Kind, forgiving one another. Kind means this, gracious as opposed to harsh. Tenderhearted means compassionate. If you really forgive with kindness and compassion, then the debt has been removed and we don't hold on to it any longer. Guess what? We release it. And we release them because we release ourselves. You understand what it means? But let me explain this. Notice, secondly, why it matters. I want you to see why it matters. Have you ever wondered how much your present behavior is a reaction to a bitter experience in your past? I'm curious by nature. And when I see something odd, the first thing comes to my mind, I wonder what causes that. I was talking with somebody yesterday about someone else, and I said, there's something, and I want to know what it is. Because something is causing that. Our present behavior is a reaction to a bitter experience in your past. Someone with an obsession with clothing stems from an embarrassing comment made by a grade school friend or someone else. A bitter divorcee who is suspicious of any relationship because of hurtful words or circumstances from a failed net marriage. Listen, church, I've even met pastors who are crowded into a dark corner of uselessness because they haven't dealt with the wound inflicted by a church, a deacon, or a committee. I know a pastor right now. He's bitter. I have talked hours and hours with him, but he was hurt. He's bitter. It's killing him. Listen to this quote. The manner in which we deal with hurtful events from our past affect us physically and emotionally. Even if separated by years and miles, that rejection, that scalding of emotions, that wounding of heart can render us useless and bitter if we fail to deal with it in a scriptural manner. I have met people that have been abused. I have met people that have been hurt. And a smell of a cologne, a smell of a fragrance, the sound of a song, something will take them back to that very moment that they were hurt. Because it was never dealt with. Because it was never dealt with. Listen to me tonight. I believe with all of my heart a lot of physical problems that exist today is because things that have never been dealt with spiritually and emotionally. Your emotional health will eventually wreck and rock your physical health. You understand why the Bible has so much to say about this matter of forgiveness? Do you understand why the Bible has so much to say? Do you know what unforgiveness is to a saved person? It's like a cancer. And there's only one cure. There's only one cure, and that's forgiveness. But left untreated, it'll kill you spiritually. And think about this. If I went around this room tonight, starting here with Brother Rob, come all the way around, somebody in here knows somebody that's lost and on their way to hell. They know somebody that's lost and on their way to hell. And do you understand with unforgiveness in your life, you can't have your prayers answered? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will the Lord will not hear me. I got to hurry. Oh, listen, church. Listen. I'm telling you, there's those things that happen. Difficult circumstances of yesterday can cause our adrenaline to flow, our pulse rate to climb, our food to taste bitter. On those sleepless nights, they can cause our mind to reel with what others have said or done to us and what we should have said or done in response to them. The cruel words of a coworker or a classmate, the crude abuse of a parent or spouse, the callous actions of a friend or a confidant, if left undealt with, will cripple us physically and spiritually. Look at what the Apostle Paul says if we don't forgive. Look at this. Church, this is important. Listen. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. That word grieve is a word of deep emotion. It shows that the Holy Spirit is a person with feelings, and it is possible to hurt his feelings. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? We'll look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. When we fail to forgive, it does severe damage to us, but the greatest tragedy of unforgiveness is that it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And by the way, it puts a kink in our fellowship with God. If a Christian refuses to forgive, they will grieve the Holy Spirit in their lives individually and in their church corporately. Why is that important? How many will go to hell because of an unforgiving Christian who grieved the Holy Spirit of God? I have stood in this pulpit and watched people that have raised their hands, Pastor, pray for me, I'm lost. And they leave this place lost. I don't know why. I don't know why. The message was preached. We had prayed over the service. God's presence was felt. They even took the first step of salvation. They admitted they're lost. You can't get saved until you admit you're lost. Charles Spurgeon wrote this, "You're nothing better than a deceitful hypocrite if you harbor in your mind a single unforgiving thought. You can't be saved unless you're forgiven. If we do not choose to forgive, we choose to be damned." That's a pretty powerfully bold statement, isn't it? Why does forgiveness matter? It matters because unforgiveness harms, it hinders, and hurts the Holy Spirit. Let me give you this last one. We see forgiveness reciprocated. Forgiveness reciprocated. Let's do a quick review and I'll bring this to a close. We've examined God's forgiveness. We didn't deserve it, did we, church? Hey, we didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve it. But God gave what we did not deserve. That's grace, isn't it? Would you say that? That's grace. That which we did not deserve, that is grace. Because we have been forgiven, guess what? We are to be forgiving, which sets us free. Guess what that is? That's peace. That's peace. When forgiveness is reciprocated, that's fellowship. So God forgives me, that's grace. I forgive you, that's peace. You forgive me, that's fellowship. Let me show you this in verse 32 and we'll be done. Notice first of all, a gracious exchange. Look in verse 32 at these two phrases. One to another, forgiving one another. That phrase, one another, speaks of an exchange of forgiveness. It's not the release of forgiveness, but the reciprocation of forgiveness. It's where I forgive you and you forgive me. You understand how that works? I forgive you, you forgive me. I read an illustration of a shame-faced employee who was summoned to the office by the senior partner to hear his doom. His job was lost. His job was done. The least that he could expect was a blistering dismissal, and he might be sent to prison for years. And the old man that called him in and asked if he were guilty, and the clerk, he stammered, and he said, "I have no defense." And the old man said, "I shall not send you to prison." He said, "If I take you back, can I trust you?" When the surprised and broken clerk had given assurance that he was and he was about to leave, the senior partner continued. He said, "You're the second man who has fallen and been pardoned in this business." He said this, "I was the first. What you have done, I did. The mercy you have received, I received. I received grace, now I reciprocate grace." Church, you understand, I'm not responsible for somebody accepting my apology. All I can do is forgive and leave the matter between them and God. Brother Laney, I've had people tell me, said, I would go and apologize, but they won't accept my apology. So what? So what? So what? That's on them. Do you understand? That is on them. That is not on you. But if I'm a Christian and someone comes to me seeking forgiveness, I have only one option. One option. Forgiveness. Anything other is sin. And I can't be right with God. Neither can you. Neither can you. So we see a gracious exchange. But lastly, a glorious experience. A glorious experience. What is the basis or the standard for our forgiveness of one another? Verse number 32. Here's the basis or the standard. Here it is. "Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Remember, I asked you in the first part of the message, aren't you glad you've been forgiven? We all said amen. We're all excited. "Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." That's the standard. It's because I receive forgiveness that I reciprocate forgiveness. It's because He has forgiven me that I can, should, and must forgive you. And I'll be honest with you, not one of us, not one blessed, fired one of us is not in need of God's forgiveness on a daily basis. On a daily basis. I ask forgiveness many times throughout the day, but church, if I expect God to forgive me, then I must be willing to seek forgiveness as well as share forgiveness. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14 says this, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." Simply put, If I'm unwilling to forgive, I will grieve the Holy Spirit. I'll dampen my fellowship with Christ and will not be forgiven by the God whom I desperately, desperately need forgiveness. Ladies, y'all go ahead and come. Doesn't it make sense to forgive others because He forgave us? Church, doesn't that make sense? Doesn't that make sense? On the morning of December the 1st, 1997, a dozen students gathered to pray as they usually did before beginning their classes at Heath High School in Paducah, Kentucky. As they closed their prayer time, a 14-year-old freshman approached the prayer group and, without provocation, began shooting into the prayer circle. Three students died immediately and five others were seriously wounded. For weeks, parents, school officials, the media were at a loss to explain such a vile act. But many were equally astounded by the willingness of many of the survivors as well as the family members of the deceased to forgive the shooter and his family. One of those survivors was a 15-year-old named Melissa Jenkins who expects to spend the rest of her life as a paraplegic because of a spinal cord damage from the shooting. And yet Melissa, a Christian, sent this message through a friend to the one who had destroyed her life. She said this, and I quote, "Because the grace I have received in my life, please tell him I forgive him." if there is someone who has hurt you, mistreated you, talked about you, offended you, I wonder, is there someone who you need to forgive? A husband, a wife, a son, a daughter, a friend, a loved one, a church member. You see, church, the feelings you harbor in your heart may go back for years. When you think of a certain person, those bitter feelings once again come to the surface of your heart. When you see them, a knot rises up in the pit of your stomach and you have to take another dose of blood pressure medicine. Listen, our human nature does not want to forgive. Church, hear me. An unforgiving spirit is not worth time. You may say to me tonight, Pastor, they don't deserve it. You're absolutely right. Pastor, you don't understand how bad it hurt. You're absolutely right. They may not deserve it, but you didn't deserve the forgiveness that was given you from God Almighty. He that took our iniquity upon him, he that knew no sin became sin for us. For us. So forgive them because he forgave you. Forgive them because he forgave you. And stay right with God. God forgives me, that's grace. I forgive you, that's peace. You forgive me, that's fellowship. The handbook for church members requires that we must be forgiven. And we must be forgiving because we have been forgiven. Are you struggling with something tonight? Forgive. Heavenly Father, to the best of my ability, I've done what you've asked me to do. Lord, I thank you for what you've dealt in my own heart as I was preparing the message. How you spoke to my heart, revealed some things, Lord, I didn't even know was there. I'm thankful for that. Father, I pray that you do the work tonight only you can do. Help us to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Let us not grieve him tonight. May we do what you ask us to do. In Jesus' name, let's stand together. The ladies are playing if you need.